Let's pray again. Lord, we thank you for the changing of seasons, the beauty and crispness that we find. We thank you that in the midst of all changes, there is a constant. There is an anchor. There is that which never changes, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank you, O Lord, that in the midst of the addiction to change and speed, in the midst of a culture that seems obsessed with the new, may you, O Lord, draw comfort to our souls as we simply remind ourselves of that which is eternally old. And that is that you are the Lord of life and love, of grace and truth, of salvation and forgiveness, found only through Jesus Christ. And we pray in his holy name. Amen. There's a song that I think about a lot. I never can remember the woman's name, and I never can remember all the words, but I remember more the emotion and the sentiment. And what it sings about, and it's quite an old song, about a girl who's singing that she's 17, and no one is going to call her to the prom or to the dance. And her voice, in my hearing of that song, fits perfectly the words, and that is she's so hungry to be loved. She's so dry. She's so, not angry, more resigned to the fact that when you're not the prettiest and the best and you're 17, your phone doesn't ring that often. We all want to be loved and understood and accepted, and we look, as another song says, often in all the wrong places. My job is to point us to the right place. And John begins doing that with a shout. 1 John 3, verse 1 basically starts, and it's so clear in the Greek, it's so emphatic. He basically shouts, look here. Take a look at this type of love. Do you know someone in your life that you're envious of them because you see how they're loved by someone and you think, man, that person really knows how to love. People look at us. People look at the church. And whether they believe it or not, they say, man, that Lord really knows how to love. And we read that today. We are loved. And I'm going to use a term, and I'm going to pronounce it in a different way than you usually pronounce it, because I want to emphasize it. You're not only loved, you are the beloved. You are the beloved, or you are the beloved. You are the ones that are the ones that God, for all eternity, had as a goal to love. God's only job, God's only goal, and it's been his goal from all eternity before the foundations of the world, we read in Ephesians 1, is that we would have communion with him and with each other. It was God's eternal goal. It was Jesus' prayer in John 17. Lord, may the believers in me, may the beloved have the same communion that you and I have. Now, what is love? I'm not going to go through all the definitions of love. Let me, for sake of what I'm going to emphasize today, say that love that we're talking about in the sense of being the beloved, the beloved, is God's gift of calling and making you his. We sang it. He came and sought us to be his bride. He came and made us his people. He loves us, which means he literally, as demonstrated through the gift of Jesus Christ, would rather die than live without you. You are the beloved. And love creates a family. Flip over one chapter to John 4, 1 John 4. Look what it says in verse 10. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. God loved us and He made us a family. And He gave us gifts as being the beloved. I guess it's poor taste to go to a wedding and not bring a gift for the couple. It's extremely poor taste if you don't have a gift for your bride. Do you think Jesus Christ has gifts for His bride, which we are? And we see the three of them I'd like to bring out of this passage. The first thing I'd like to say is that only the beloved can see. Only the beloved can see. As Tom read for us, the world doesn't get this. The natural world, they can't get it. They can't see it. They won't see it because they can't see it. But the beloved can see. To see here is to contemplate deeply, to know, to have intimacy. In Sunday school class today, we talked about how Jesus Christ does what we long for when we're in pain, and He wipes away every tear. Now, it's different to have our tears wiped away by one who longs to be with us and loves us than someone who simply hands us a box of Kleenex. It isn't that He just makes all the tears go away in your world. It's that His scarred hands reach up and in love and intimacy wipes away every tear. Only the beloved can see. The unbelievers can't see. It says this in verse 1 and 2. It says the reason why the world does not know us is it didn't know Him. They don't understand the incarnation. They don't understand how God could become man. So how could they understand a love for a holy God to make us the beloved? They can't see it. You ever thought of the word intimacy? Are you intimate with Jesus Christ? Now we think of that word intimacy, and sometimes we think of it in very narrow ways. But let me give you a way of thinking about it that was shared with me, and I think it's a perfect way of saying it. If you think of the word intimacy, phonetically say it this way. In-to-me-see. Isn't that intimacy? Most people we don't have intimacy with, because what do we project to most people? Mask. They don't see into us. They see that which we project. But what the Scripture teaches us is that we stand naked before the Lord, to whom we'll give a due. He knows us. He knows us completely well. God knows us far better than we want Him to. Do you understand? God does not believe the press about you or me. Putting our best foot forward to God, writing a fictitious resume, doesn't impress the Almighty, for He sees beyond the words we may say. He sees into us, and He sees how frail and feeble and sinful we are. But guess what? He still loves us. As Hagar was called to marry Gomer in the midst of all her unlovableness, so God allows us to be loved by Him. And He sees into us, and because of that, we now can see. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 that we used to see things one way, but now we can see all things new. We can see Jesus Christ in a new way. We can see the thing we call death in a new way. We see differently. Sometimes when we read Scripture, we fail to understand the context. And John here is talking about how now that we're the beloved, we can see Him. We can see and know Jesus. Well, that should sort of be like a duh moment for John, because the person who wrote this did what for 3 years? Didn't he walk and talk and know Jesus? Don't forget that the person who's writing this much later in life spent 3 years with Jesus. He knew Jesus. But what he's confessing then is that even though he knew Jesus in one way physically after the resurrection, there was an ability to see Jesus, to know Jesus far differently. You can know Jesus far better than those before the cross because of that work that Jesus Christ did for us. Gabe read that. It said, "Blessed are those that are pure." If you remember that beatitude, you remember what the promise was to the pure? Blessed those who are pure, for they shall be able to see. And Jesus later in the Gospels will say that the way you see is you have a singularity of focus. You have a single eye, and that's what purity means. It doesn't necessarily mean goodness, because we'll read in Romans 5 that while we were yet and still sinners, God died for us. Purity is that singleness of mind. Have you ever been in such a state that you saw double? That's a disorienting time, isn't it? Or you saw stars. Or have you ever tried to focus on something and people tried to distract you? Have you ever been looking at the TV and someone kept walking by? Especially if it's like with a vacuum. Isn't that irritating?
Amen.
You're going to learn that.
Amen to that.
I can just see it now. All you newly retired people, you'll be at home trying to watch that documentary and someone is trying to vacuum back and forth. Let me tie this together. One of the words in the Greek in the New Testament, you know the word for Satan is the diaboloi. You know that word? And it's a Greek word, we get demon of, but he is, and that two words, a compound word, means to throw something across the view. It's to throw something across. It's to distract. And that's what Satan tries to do. And in hard times, where we find comfort is to keep our mind pure. And we will see Christ when we focus on Christ. John played that in our offertory. It's very simple. Day by day and for all eternity, all we want to do is to see Him more clearly. And we do that by focusing, by eliminating distractions, by having a pure gaze, and in doing so, the Beloved can see. Let me say something else about the Beloved that we see in this passage. Not only is it true that only the Beloved can see, it's also true that only the Beloved are sons. All the Beloved are sons. In the Bible, there's a distinction between children and sons. In the Bible, children of God, I guess you could say that all people are children of God in the sense that they were created. In the sense that they were born physically. But sons of God are those that were not only born once, they've been born again. Sons of God are those that not only have been created, but they've been recreated or redeemed. Turn over with me to Galatians 4 to see the beauty of being a son of God. And of course, that term is inclusive of men and women, but it's more than just being children. And that's why you need a good translation as you're turning, because to try to make all the words sound politically correct, you're going to miss teachings of Scripture. And sons do include, or that word does include, men and women, but there's a certain precision in the language. Look in verse 1. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave. Though as he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the day set by his father. In the same way also, when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so they might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. See, only the beloved are sons. But we have a problem with that. We're unlovable. We're sinful. We have spurned the love of God, thereby deserving the wrath of God. We're more than the runt of the litter. We're the one who not only is the runt of the litter, but we're spitting on the person who's looking at the litter. We have a problem. We're not very lovable, and unfortunately, you can't pick your parents, can you? I mean, nothing against my fine parents. But I would really like it if I could volunteer to be Bill Gates' son. Wouldn't you like to do that? I mean, I would love to be Bill Gates' son. I would love to be an heir. But you can't volunteer. You can't force to be a son. But brothers and sisters, we don't have to. We will never be able to explain this. You will go crazy if you try to explain it, but you're going to lose your soul if you deny it. Before the foundations of the world, God looked at your mass of imperfection and unlovableness and mine, and He said, I want that one. I'm going to adopt that one. I'm going to make that one my son, and because of that, he's going to have all the rights I do. I'm going to give him my nature. 1 Peter 1:4 says, I'm going to give him my nature. I'm going to give him, they're going to be a full heir. We read in Romans that you're not only an heir, he's going to go even further and say, you're a full heir. Everything that's a father will be yours. But only if you're the beloved. For only the beloved are sons. He adopted us. And then the third thing is that only the beloved, because of this, because we're an heir, only the beloved have hope. Only the beloved have hope. See, this Sunday's hope on All Saints Day is only possible because of last Sunday. See, if it wasn't a Reformation Day, if it wasn't the fact that we're justified by faith, we would have no hope. If God didn't do it, it wouldn't have gotten done. And some of us can testify to that in our lives. Some of us can testify in our own lives in a very existential way that so many times the harder we tried to make things right, the worse it became. And I know that's bad grammar, but it's true. We can make things more and more of a mess when we do anything other than to simply say, thank you, O Lord, for the gift of Jesus Christ. See, our hope is not based on human achievement, but it's based on divine atonement. The God who wants to be our Father also did that which needed to be done to adopt us as children. See, Christ atoned us, and now we receive Him. We don't see it completely yet, it says in 1 John 3, but we know it. Look at that passage again, the first three verses of 1 John. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And the reason why we're called the children of God is because we are the children of God. The world doesn't know it because it didn't know Him. Verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. It gets a little complicated. It's basically saying what we will be is what we are. What we will be is what we are, but what we will be has not yet been fully received. What we are, we believe, even though we don't clearly see it. But we know it. You remember on the playground as a kid, and I hope you still don't have this attitude, but if you can go back to the playground, do you remember taunting kids sometimes? And you get in a little spitting contest, and they may use a call you, I don't know, whatever adjective or word or term they may use. Do you remember the rejoinder when you really didn't know what to say and you're on the verge of crying, but you knew you weren't going to cry and you knew you didn't want to fight and you didn't know what to say and you just go, you would say, it takes one to know one. That's a really correct, deep, theological truth that children express. And that's what John is saying as a very old man, because John had not always been here. John was not a paradigm of love as he was a young man. John is the one that Jesus called with his brother a son of thunder, because they just thought, if he didn't accept the message, why don't we just burn him up? Either come to Christ or we'll shoot you down. I mean, that was John's attitude through life. And now as an older man, the work of God had worked on him and he understood things at a more sensitive level. And he basically says, brothers and sisters, you are the beloved and the world doesn't get it, but you'll get it because you are what you're seeking to get. You are. It does take one to know one. Like can only be known by like. Smartest man that we know of in Scripture. Now, of course, biblically and theologically, Jesus would be, but just humanly speaking, the smartest man that we know of, identified as such in Scripture, is Nicodemus. In John 3, he comes to Jesus to have a deep conversation. And we know from tradition, we even know from what Jesus says in John 3, but tradition would tell us, in the ranking of the Pharisees, the knowledgeable ones of the day, Nicodemus was number two. He was one smart cookie. He had intellectual prowess. He was devoted to the Scripture. And when he came to have a theological conversation with Jesus, Jesus basically said, you know, we really can't talk yet because it takes one to know one and you ain't one yet. The way Jesus put it was, you must be born again. You're not a beloved yet. Once you become a beloved, we can talk. But right now, you don't have the wherewithal, because you're focusing here, to talk about that which you don't know, because you're not what you don't know. So you have to become what you are before you'll know what you will be. Now you say, that doesn't make sense. And you're exactly right. But faith is what the beloved speaks. Faith is the one that knows, because we have been adopted by God and beloved by God, we have hope. And on this day of All Saints Day, we know loss, don't we, brothers and sisters? We know what it is to lose something dear. We know what it is to wonder if things will ever be different, if we'll ever see again. We wonder and we don't know, but we believe. And we have hope. And our hope is based on the fact that we're going to get a new name. See, we're not only made children, we're not only adopted, but he's going to give us a new name. And that name is freely given to us at justification. We just receive. We receive the gift that he gives to us at justification. That new name. You're already called that, right? That name was put upon you at baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. We open our worship in the name of Jesus Christ. You pray in the name of Jesus Christ. You live in the name of Jesus Christ. You describe yourself as Christian, which just means little Christ or Christ bearer. You have a new name. It was given to you in justification. And it's freely given. And you just say, I receive. But the second thing about that new name, it's feebly lived out in sanctification. Unless you want to claim more than I feel comfortable to, I have not loved the Lord with my whole heart. I have not lived up to that new name. I have not done those things which we ought to have done. And I've done those things which I ought not to have done. And I must confess, there's no help in me alone. We feebly live out this sanctification, but the fruit of the Spirit that was birthed in us, much like a little child that continues to grow and develop, this this image of Christ is continuing to be formed in me, Galatians said, by the fruit of the Spirit. And we receive the gift and justification. We grow in sanctification. How many of you ever had the privilege of teaching a young child how to walk? How many of you, your young child walked perfectly the first time? What'd you do? Did you kick them down the steps? Say, you'll never get this. Did you lock them away? Or did you say, well, you know, maybe your birth didn't take. Maybe you need to do it again. No. You, as a loving parent, I hope, did what our loving Father does. And that is, like Jesus expressed in that parable, one of my favorite parables, where a gardener had a tree that didn't produce very well. And someone else who thought more logically, someone else who didn't get it because they weren't the beloved, said, why don't you just tear that tree down? And the gardener said, no, give me a year and let me work it with my hands. Let me, just like tenderly wipe away the tear, I'm going to take these same scarred hands and let me work with this tree. I love that saying that basically says that as a believer, we're not finished yet. We're a work under construction. But the beloved understands that while we're a work under construction, we are not the contractor. But we grow. And then finally, our hope with that new name is that one day it will be fully embraced at our glorification. When we pass from being the church militant to the church triumphant, we will become what we are. That's the beauty of a funeral. Most people don't like going to funerals. I've probably gone to more than you have. And funerals have a lot of tears. But for a believer in Jesus Christ, for a beloved in Jesus Christ, we sorrow. We may sorrow this morning as we reflect upon these that we'll remember. You may sorrow as you reflect upon losses that you've experienced that were remembered at other times. But we don't sorrow as those who have no hope. In the midst of our sorrow, we have hope. For we know we are the beloved. And just like it was said of Jesus Christ in the Psalms, that the Holy One of God cannot see corruption, we know because we are adopted sons of God, we cannot see corruption. Paul tells us in our baptism, we put on this new name, and like Jesus Christ, we are identified with Him in death. But Paul also tells us we'll also be represented and identified with Jesus because we'll do what He did when He died, and that is He resurrected. Most of the liturgies for funerals begin by saying something like, and here we are, as Joe Smith put on, comes from Galatians 3, verse 27, just as Joe Smith put on Christ in his baptism, so now in his death, Joe Smith has put on Christ Jesus in complete an unalterable joy. Where here we know only dimly, there we will see face to face, 1 John tells us, and we will become what we are. That is our hope, and that's what holds us securely. At this time, amen. At this time, we're going to move to our litany for this day, our service of remembrance. As you pull that sheet out. If you don't have one, you'll need one. I'm going to ask you to respond with any of the bold print that's not italicized. When we get to the point where we light the candles, I will ask if there are family members representing the family to come forth and to light a candle. Thomas is going to come up in just a moment and light the candles that don't have a particular family member here. There are two candles closest to the cross on the top layer level. I would ask no one to light. I'll explain that at the end. But don't light the two candles at the end. This is a service of joy. What a service of remembrance. We remember. We remember, as we say at funerals, or as I say at funerals, that God is a God of life. Our Father is a God of life on both sides of that which we call the grave. And let me give my favorite parable or analogy of funerals. You've heard me say it from Charles Spurgeon, but I want us to remember it again, of how life comes full circle. As we confess baptism, as we talked about our birth physically, Spurgeon said that when we are born physically, we're crying, but everyone around us is smiling at birth. And at death, everyone around us is crying, but we're smiling.
Amen.
Because we're in the process of being transposed to the one who loved us more than life. We're in the process of receiving completely that which we now know in faith. We are becoming that which we are. We're seeing our Savior, and we smile. But those of us left, we sorrow. But yet in the midst of sorrow, we have hope. So, Thomas, would you come forward to be in place? And if you see a name that, and I've instructed Thomas, if he doesn't see anyone come forward, he will light a candle. But if you would like to come forward for any of these representing your family, we will. And you will notice not all were in this calendar year. Our policy is it's either during this calendar year, or if you've never been, the person has never been remembered before, of course, we remember them today. So let us join in this litany together. As we light these candles, we'll hear a candle lit. We'll see a candle lit. We'll hear a tone. And our hearts will reflect in prayer on the individual mentioned. So join with me in the litany. We remember the great ancestors of our faith, from Abraham and Sarah to Paul and Phoebe.
Ancestors of faith, we remember you.
We remember the prophets and priests, the pastors and teachers who have taught us the way of God.
The teachers of the faith, we remember you.
We remember our grandparents and parents, aunts and uncles, those who lived long and have gone before us in our lifetime.
Family of our faith, we remember you.
We lift up the memories of children and grandchildren, brothers and sisters, husbands and wives, and parents whose lives ended too soon. We lift up to you, O God, the names of those we have lost in the past year from our lives, knowing that they are with you forever. And as we read these names, we will pause after each name to remember, pray, light a candle, and ring a bell, giving thanks for their life. So if you would like to come forward during this time. Kenneth Lee Lowry passed into glory the 22nd of April, 1955. Lester E. Campbell, Jr. passed into glory 20th of May, 1993. Agnes Meredith Lowry passed into glory 29th of June 2003. Francis Whitey Smith passed into glory 30th of March 2013. Russell Shearer passed into glory the 3rd of August, 2013. Jason Leroy Roy Weinbarger Jr. passed into glory the 22nd of December, 2013. Merle Sid Royston passed into glory the 16th of January, 2014. Lee Warren Hamlin passed into glory the 5th of September, 2014. Marion Caldwell Weaver passed into glory the 6th of September, 2014. Boyd Clifton Rist passed into glory the 14th of September, 2014. James Francis Jim Griggs passed into glory the 15th of September, 2014. There are two candles left. And the first candle I would like to light and ask John to sound the bell are for all those who have passed away in Christ who maybe no one on earth remembered. But our hope and our faith and the grace and love of Jesus Christ is broad enough that if even no one on earth remembers us, we are remembered in the gracious love of an eternal God through Christ. And the last candle, which we'll hear a tone, but we won't see the light, is not to be morbid, but to be in deep remembrance of the fact that we confess at Ash Wednesday, that all of us are but dust. And this last candle, which we will hear the bell chimed, but we will not see the flame lit, are for those that we love. Those maybe even in this room. Those that no one can predict that will be lost, passed into glory this coming year.
What wondrous love is this that calls to bear a dreadful curse for my soul, to bear a dreadful curse for my soul. When I was sinking down, when I was sinking down,
that there was some symbolism, I'm always finding symbolism, between the fact that today the one who will be assisting me in offering you the cup of our forgiveness of sin is the one who gave life to the one who was lighting the candle, remembering our death. In a very real way, the reception of that gift of forgiveness of sins through the shed blood of Jesus Christ is that which gives us hope at that time of death. Jesus understood the grief of death and dying in a way that none of us have or will. For he knew in the garden of betrayal that he not only would bear his own sin, or bear no sin of his own, but he would bear the sin of all the world. Being the only altogether pure and sinless one, he received the sin of the entire world. It was placed on his back, but he said, "Nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours be done." On that night, he took bread and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you, the blood of the New Testament, for the full forgiveness and remission of your sins. Drink ye all of it. For as we take this bread and take this blood, we participate in the body and blood of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, and our hope, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the first fruits." Our gracious Lord, we thank you for love that knows no bounds. We thank you for a love that compelled the holy Lamb of Israel to lay aside his crown and to come and to die for sinners. We thank you for forgiveness and grace. We thank you for a new name that is not only ours, but is ours to come. We thank you for the faith that holds us secure when we see through a glass dimly. And we look forward with great expectation to that time where we will see you face to face. Thank you for your gift. Thank you for the Holy Spirit to enable us to discern and to receive the true body and blood of Jesus Christ. As beloved, we come forth to receive your gifts. In Christ's name, amen.